Well, good morning. Hope you're doing well. I'm glad that you're able to hear God's word today. I may have asked you this question before, but if I have, then please excuse me. But as you think about your life, particularly your life of faith, as you think back, who have been people, individuals, or perhaps things or places in your life that have helped you in your faith in Christ? If it's an individual or person, maybe they were a model or an example or a guide for you in understanding what it meant to live a life of faith in Christ. For myself, there are two people that come to mind when I think of models or examples of faith in Christ, or people who have demonstrated what it meant or what it means to live a life of faith. Now, of course, with any of these examples or models or individuals who have shown us what faith is, no one, including ourselves, is perfect. We're never perfect. We're still in our flesh, so we're still going to fall short. But yet, when I look at their life, they have been an example for me of what it means to live a life of faith in Christ. Two people. So, and I may have mentioned these two individuals over the course of my the years that I've served at our church, but two people. One is named Carl Lee. When I first joined the church in Oakland, after I graduated from college, Carl was one of the first people that I met at the church. And he wasn't a peer. He wasn't around my same age. He wasn't even slightly older than I was. He's actually around my parents' age. He, in fact, could have been biologically, in terms of age-wise, my father, or at least my uncle. But he really befriended me, reached out to me, an example of Christ-likeness. Because as I got to know him, I learned so much about what it means or what it looks like to live a life of faith in Christ. The second person was his name, Mick Boersma, and he was one of my professors when I went to seminary down at Talbot Seminary. Not only did I learn a lot from him in the classroom, from an academic or biblical studies standpoint, but just as, if not even more importantly, outside of the classroom, how he lived his life, modeling what it means to not just be a professor or a teacher of the gospel, but a follower of the gospel. He invited us, many fellow classmates, to his home to meet his wife, to meet his kids. And so he regularly had people over to his home, not just, again, teaching us in the classroom, but outside the classroom. And these two men provided great examples to me of what it means or what it meant to follow Christ. And for you in your life, when you think about people who have been examples or sources, or you could say resources of faith in Christ, people who have demonstrated, shown you, modeled for you what it means to live a life of faith. And I think having those models or those people is particularly important, not just as we live out life in general, you could say, but particularly when we go through times of difficulty, times of hardship, times of questioning and maybe even suffering. We need those examples, those vivid, tangible examples, because they help us to persevere, to remind ourselves that, hey, living a life of faith in Christ isn't just a theoretical idea or just something that we should do, but when we have people that exemplify it, it makes it very real, very tangible, a very, you could say, applicable. This morning we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture in which the Apostle Paul presents or reminds Timothy of three sources of faith, or you could say three examples of faith in Timothy's life to encourage him in his present life circumstances. He's reminding Timothy of these examples of faith to encourage him in living out a life of faith or the gospel in his life. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 10 to 17. And we're going to be looking at specifically what are these examples of faith in Timothy's life. And as you're doing that, just a quick reminder that we're going through a message series through the book of 2 Timothy, and we're more than halfway through. So we're actually going to be wrapping up our current series by the end of the year. And we've been reminded, or we've been looking at how the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who he's helped disciple, mentor. Timothy has accompanied the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. And now Timothy is now pastoring the church at Ephesus, and Paul is writing to him, writing to Timothy while Paul himself is in prison and sentenced to death. And he's writing to Timothy to encourage him to continue in his life of faith, as well as his ministry as a pastor at the church of Ephesus. So again, chapter 3, starting in verse 10. And we're going to look at verses 10 to 13 to start off with. We're going to see the first source of faith in Timothy's life. And that's the Apostle Paul and his example of faith. Paul uses himself and his past example of faith. Starting in verse 10, let's read. It says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Going back to verse 10, Paul says that uses himself as an example of faith. He says that you have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, and he goes on. So he's using himself, and he says, in particular, in verse 10, that you, Timothy, you've followed my life and life example. And he uses this word follow, and this word follow could have two connotations or understanding. On one hand, when you follow someone or something, it could connotate the idea that you follow them, but you kind of follow them from afar. You could say from a distance. You keep track of what's going on in terms of following them, but you're not in the midst of what's going on with them personally. Like, for instance, as you may know, I'm a big Dallas Cowboy fan. I've been a fan, or you could say a follower, of the Cowboys since the mid-1970s. And throughout the years, of course, I've followed how the Dallas Cowboys have done, especially during football season such as now. So I would consider myself a fan. You could say a fan from afar, because the second idea of the word follow has opposed to someone who follows but from afar is the idea that someone can follow, but you're up close. You're in person. You're, you could say, right in the trenches with who you're following. So you're not following from afar, which in my case, I would say that as a Dallas Cowboy fan, even though I'm passionate, I've been following them for years, it's more from a distance because I've actually never been to Texas Stadium, or I guess what's it called? Sorry, that's how old I've used to be called Texas Stadium. Now it's been rebuilt, but anyway, I've never actually seen a live Dallas Cowboy football game, whether it's in Dallas or I guess it's now Fort Worth, or whether it's out anywhere else. I've only watched them on television or maybe heard them on the radio. I've never actually sat in the stadium and cheered for the Dallas Cowboys. Of course, I've never been on the sidelines, walking or pacing or watching from the sidelines. So my following of the Cowboys has been from afar. But Paul uses this word, and I believe that when he's using it with Timothy, he's referring to how Timothy has followed the Apostle Paul, but not from a distance, but you could say up close and personal. Because Timothy has actually traveled with the Apostle Paul during his missionary journeys. He's seen firsthand, up close, in the trenches, battling and striving alongside the Apostle Paul for the gospel. So he knows, he's intimately connected with the Apostle Paul. And he says, he goes on, or Paul goes on and says that not only have you followed, you've been up close and personal in terms of keeping a track of my teachings, my conduct, my way of life. But he gives them two warnings in verses 12 and 13. Here's two warnings that he tells Timothy to be aware of or keep an eye on. The first is in verse 12, where he tells them that the godly, those who follow after God, those who pursue righteousness in their lives, they will be persecuted. So those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, Paul says that they're going to be persecuted. And then the second warning is in verse 13, where he tells Timothy that those who probably are their persecutors, the evil people, the imposters, the fakers, the posers, these individuals will go from bad to worse. So their behavior, their unrighteous, their, you could say, evil behavior will get even worse in the days, months, and years to come. So again, the warning is that on one hand, the godly will be wronged or persecuted, as well as the other second warning, which is that the ungodly, they're going to get worse. They're going to become even more ungodly. Now let's stop and think about this from Timothy's perspective. If you're reading or you're receiving this letter, this message from your mentor, and he is telling you that as a Christian, as a Christ follower, you're going to be increasingly harassed or persecuted or ridiculed, demeaned, attacked, whatever you want to say. And those who are persecuting you, those who are attacking you, they're going to become even worse. That attack, that ridicule is going to become even stronger in the days ahead. How would you feel? How might you feel? What might you be thinking at this point? And also, let's consider, if you're someone who's maybe Timothy shares what Paul has told him, or has a potential believer in Christ or a potential follower of Christ, you're investigating Christ and you find out what Paul has just told Timothy. You hear what Paul has just said. One is that if you're going to be following God, if you're striving to follow God, you're going to be increasingly persecuted and your persecutors are going to get even worse. I think it's reasonable to think that if you're checking out Christianity, or maybe you're kind of new to the faith. You're kind of not sure if you want to dive deeper into faith, commit even more in terms of following after God, you might be a bit hesitant. You might think that, you know, being a Christian, maybe it's not my cup of tea. You know, maybe I don't want to have to endure this. I don't want to have to experience these hardships that I'm being told will happen as a result of my faith. And yet, the Apostle Paul specifically tells and specifically warns Timothy, and I don't believe just to scare him, right? Just to make him worried, right? Just to ruin his day. But I believe he's telling Timothy these things because he wants to prepare, he wants to equip, he wants to ready Timothy for the reality that will be coming. And that reality is one that has a Christian, has a Christ follower. Timothy, you should expect to be increasingly attacked, to be increasingly wronged, which runs counter to oftentimes how we expect to be received by others. That has a believer, has a Christ follower, someone who's trying to promote God and godliness, you would expect that, or you would like if people would applaud what you're doing. At least I would. But yet Paul says, no, rather than being applauded, you're going to be attacked for your faith. And not only that, but your attackers will get increasingly aggressive, increasingly hostile to you. And I believe Paul is telling Timothy these things because he wants to better prepare Timothy for the reality ahead, so that when they do happen, not just if they do happen, but when they do happen, Timothy will not be surprised. Timothy will not be blown out of the water by the assaults, the attacks, the ridicule, the resentment that he faces for being a follower of Christ. And maybe for some of us, this is something we need to also hear and be reminded of, that as we live out a life of faith, not that we want people to attack us, not that we want people to ridicule us, but that we should expect, or we can expect, that there is going to be resentment. There's going to be hostility as we live a life of faith, as we share, as we communicate the truth of the gospel with other people. Now, hopefully, there are people that will come to faith, will come to receive Christ, will be appreciative of our life of faith, but just as true or likely is the fact that there are going to be individuals who persecute and seek to actually punish us for our faith in Christ. And maybe for some of us, we are actually experiencing that right now. Or perhaps, because of that threat, because of that fear, we are a bit hesitant. We are a bit afraid of being open, being public with our faith in Christ. Paul shares about his past example to Timothy. The second source of faith that Paul wants to share with Timothy or remind him is found in verses 14 to 15. In verses 14 to 15, this second source of faith for Timothy is events or people that have occurred in Timothy's own past life. So let me read verses 14 to 15. What's happened prior in his life? He says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures, through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul reminds him that a second source of faith, or an example of faith in his life, has been lessons that he's learned from individuals in his life, whether it's a formal, whether it's a teacher in a formal setting, or perhaps someone who is, you could say, informally taught or modeled or shared the faith, or what it means to live a life of faith in Christ Jesus. So people in Timothy's life, or his prior life, you could say, Paul says that with what you've learned, or which what you have seen from these individuals, he says in verse 14, "I want you to continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed through them or by them." And he uses this word continue. And this word continue is what's called an imperative. In other words, it is a command, or you could say an order, that he's giving to Timothy. Not that he's not saying, "Timothy, you could think about, you know, if you want to continue, great. If you don't want to continue, okay, that's fine." But he's actually commanding, "Timothy, I want you to continue in what you have learned." And not only that is it a command, but it's what's called a present tense verb, meaning that, "Timothy, I want you, I'm commanding you, I'm ordering you to continue and to keep continuing," right? To, this is an ongoing continuing, or you could say following, of what you have learned or what you have seen by these individuals, of what it means to follow or have faith in Christ. You are to continue, and you're not just to continue once. You're not just to continue and then stop and do something else. Nor are you to consider, "Well, I'll continue, or I'll do it sometime in the future, sometime in the days or weeks ahead." But right now, no. It's something that Paul is commanding, ordering Timothy to do right now, and also to keep doing it. Continue on. Paul wants Timothy to live a life of faith, and he's using individuals in Timothy's life who have taught him, who have modeled for him what it means to follow Christ. And Timothy is to continue, or to keep on living out a life of faith from what he has seen, or what he has heard or been taught by these individuals. This is not just something that Timothy does once, continues for a little while, and stops and moves on to something else. But this is an ongoing experience. This is a continuation, you could say, of a desire to live out a life of faith, based on what he's seen by different individuals, or I should say, helped by what he's seen modeled for him through different people in his past. As you look back at your past, hopefully there have been men and women, brothers and sisters, whether they're little brothers or sisters, or whether it's figurative, or a fellow believer in Christ, individuals who have modeled or exemplified for you a life of faith, and that you are continuing in that pursuit of living a life of faith. This is something that you are doing on an ongoing, continuous, or regular basis, a desire on your part to continue to pursue Christ in your life. How is God calling you, commanding you, you could say ordering you, to continue in your life of faith? Even in the midst of all the current circumstances, current perhaps chaos or calamities, even then, or you could say in particular then, it is so important for us to continue to live a life of faith, even in spite of the challenges, even in spite of the difficulties because of our present circumstances, that we would continue to live a life of faith in Christ. Individuals, different people in our past have modeled or shown us the importance, what it looks like to live a life of faith. And in Timothy's case, not only has Paul been an example to him, not only have different individuals in Timothy's life been an example to him, but finally, the third example or source of faith is found in verses 16 to 17. That is God's Word, the Scriptures, the Bible. That has been a source of faith for Timothy. Paul says in verse 16 and 17, he says to Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul says in verse 16 that all Scripture, or the entirety of the Bible, not just part of the Bible, that's just some of the Bible, but really all of the Bible, is inspired or breathed out, the living breath, you could say, breathes life into the Scriptures. And it's useful, profitable, beneficial for teaching, proof, correction, training in righteousness. That the intent of the Scriptures is to help us to become more like Christ, or the image of Christ, training us in righteousness, correcting us in our life and our lifestyle so that it becomes more like the image of Christ. Paul also says in verse 17 that not only is the hope that we get trained or taught or corrected, but that the man of God, or the woman of God, or the follower of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Verse 17, notice that Paul says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He says may be. He doesn't say will be. He doesn't say for sure it's going to happen. But he says, maybe, meaning that, or implying that there is a possibility, or you might say a probability, or a hope that the man of God or the woman of God will be complete, equipped for every good work. But he cannot guarantee it. He is not saying that this is a slam dunk, 100% guaranteed occurrence. He's hoping that it will happen. He desires, I would even say that Paul desires it to happen. But he cannot say for sure that it will happen. And this is where it comes back to the recipient of Paul's message, which is Timothy, which is you and I, which have men and women throughout the ages. As we receive this message that God's desire, let alone the Apostle Paul's desire, is that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work that God has in mind or in store for us. The desire on the Apostle Paul, let alone, I would say, God himself, is that we, as God's followers, would be complete or ready or prepared for every good work that God has for us. But that being equipped, but the being complete is something that you and I, the recipients, if you will, need to be involved in, need to desire. We need to desire to be complete and equipped for the work that God has for us. God himself, though he may want us to be equipped, will not force us to be equipped. Let alone the Apostle Paul, though he desires for Timothy to be equipped and for you and I, as followers of God, to be equipped, will not force Timothy nor you and I to be equipped. Being equipped, being complete, being ready for every good work that God has in mind for us is something that you, I, the recipients, need to desire, need to want. As the receiver, this is something that we need to agree to. We need to want. Maybe for some of us this morning, there are things that God is desiring of us. God is wanting to see happen to us, wanting to use us in a specific way, for a specific purpose, to reach specific individuals for God's glory. But yet he is not going to force us. He is not going to make us, even though as God, he can. I believe wholeheartedly that God can do anything that he wants. He's God. But I also believe that God does not force his creation to do something that they do not want to do. I believe that God invites us. God wants us. God desires us. But I do not believe that God forces us. God makes us. God can order. God could demand. God could call us. But we need to choose to respond to God's call in our life. And for some of us, I wholeheartedly believe that God is calling you, desiring you to be complete, equipped, ready, prepared for every good work that he's calling you to do, that he wants to do in your life. The question is, do we want to receive that call? Do we want to answer that call? Do we desire this to see happen in our lives, to respond in the way that God desire you and I wholeheartedly believe that for some of you, this has been something that God has been calling you, convicting you, challenging you over the last several weeks, months, maybe even longer. The question is, not just how have you responded up to this point, but how will you respond as you hear him call you, as you hear him challenge you, as you hear him comforting you, reminding you that this is what he desires for you. This morning I want to give you a moment of silent reflection, silent prayer, silent response to the Lord. Because I do believe that this is something that God has been burdening your heart, been wanting you to respond, been waiting for you to say yes to what he desires of you, or perhaps even to say no to something in your life that may not in and of itself be evil, but yet perhaps is something different than what God desires for you. I'm going to give you a few minutes of silent reflection and silent response, and then I'll close this. Father, again, we thank you that really that you've done everything for us through your son, Jesus, Lord. And our response to you is simply to acknowledge the grace that you show us through your son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Really, as we live out our lives, what we do, our response and how we react is simply out of recognition, out of the grace and goodness that you have bestowed upon us through your son, Jesus Christ, Lord. What we say yes to, or perhaps what we say no to in life, is really, again, out of response to how you have so graciously given us your son. It's not something that you demand us to do, we need to do in order to earn your love, in order to be loved by you. But because you have already loved us through your son, Jesus Christ, and you've demonstrated that love to us through his death and his resurrection on the cross, God, that our saying yes to you is our recognition of all that you've done for us through your son. God, I pray that you would remind us that you are a good and gracious God. God who desires to know us, to be, for us to know that you personally and directly, and for us to want to express that love to those around us, so that you are ultimately glorified. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, go and have a blessed day, and I hope to see you soon. God bless.